squared away as far as our thinking goes as to just what should be our attitude in approaching something like this. And then we'll open with a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to the scriptures themselves and examine them, what they have to say about it. Now, we specifically announced that the purpose of our meeting was to discuss the topic of work. I personally like to meet with an objective like this. You can't always do it. But I like to meet with an objective like this because it means that those that recognize worry as a problem will be here. Which I think has a very definite added advantage and incentive. If we have to go out of our way a little bit to approach the topic, have to make it a special point, a special event in our life to tackle it, it means that we consider it a big enough problem in our life that we're willing to take time out for it. And I think this is important. We call this an attitude of identification. You identify the problem in your life. And I think this is most important. If I don't recognize that we're in a problem in my life, well, then obviously to study about it is rather a waste of time, really. And I sincerely believe, I said from a platform the other Sunday, that I think for some people, maybe it is somewhat, although I guess to a degree everybody worries. But for some people, worry really is not much of a problem, or at least they've never identified it as a problem. They've never recognized it as a problem in their life. And if they haven't done so, then there's really not much point in discussing it. So that I think the first thing we must do in coming before God with a problem is we must recognize it, that it is a problem in our life. Otherwise, we're just playing with God. We're talking about something that really means nothing to us, which I think, by the way, I think we often do. I think this is why so many times the scriptures mean so little to us, because we are discussing things that really have not had a profound effect on our life. Now, when I discuss the topic of worry, I'm profoundly serious about it, because it's been such a problem to me in my life. It's not something I can just talk about intellectually and say, well, now, you know, I know this and I know that and that. This goes much deeper than intellect to me. It involves my emotions. It involves my Christian life. It involves a real problem in my life. And I can't discuss the topic intellectually. I discuss it emotionally because, to me, it is a very deep and serious problem in my life. And I think this makes a tremendous difference in approaching a topic. And I'm trusting tonight that for many of us, this is why we're here. We have identified this as a very serious problem. We're not just here out of intellectual curiosity to find out what the points are about worry, but we're here because this has been a real obstacle in our life. And we want God to show us from His Word how we can overcome this. And I think when we approach it with this kind of seriousness, God will have something to say to us. The second thing in regard to attitude is, I think we must recognize worry is a sin. I have come to recognize in my own life that worry is one of the greatest sins in my life. I think it is a greater sin than alcohol. I think it's a greater sin than smoking. I think it's one of the greatest sins that a Christian can commit. And I'll be enlarging on this as we get into the topic later on as to why this is so. But I think it is because when we worry, I think our testimony at the time we are worrying is completely destroyed. I think it is absolutely impossible for a Christian while he's under the influence of worry. And I'm going to be referring to the influence of worry, just like I talked about the influence of alcohol. When you're under the influence of worry, I think it's impossible to be a testimony for God or for Christ.
And for that reason, I think it's one of the greatest sins that a Christian can commit, because I think while we worry, we're useless. And that's, therefore, I must approach the topic not only identifying it as a problem in my life, but I must approach it with the attitude that I'm asking God to forgive me for this, that I recognize it is a sin in my life, and I am willing to confess it as such. I'm willing to own it as such. Unless I see it as this, again, I don't really believe that I'm going to find the answer, the solution to it. And thirdly, and maybe most important of all as far as my attitude is concerned, I must be convinced that there is an answer to my problem in the Word of God, even though I haven't found one in through my own practical everyday living. In other words, I may have reached a point in my life, and I have reached this often, where I'm convinced that I was born to worry, and I'll never be able to do anything about it. Now, if that's my attitude, again, it's wrong. I must be convinced that the reason I worry is not because God doesn't have an answer to it, but because I have never submitted myself to the solution that God has. Or perhaps I've been in ignorance of the solution. Whatever the case might be, I must believe that the answer is there. But certainly, God has never intended that I spend my life worrying that if it is a sin, He must have a solution for it. And I must be convinced that I can find a solution. And certainly, if you have any confidence that the speaker is going to give you the answer to this, you're going to be disillusioned. Because I am weak in this area. I have done more than my share of work. And consequently, I'm not the example. And I want to stress this point, because you'll be very disappointed if you would look to me for the answer. The answer is in the Word of God, in the Scriptures. Of this I'm firmly convinced, and I know the answer is there. And lastly, as far as our attitude is concerned, our fourth point, we must realize that worry is not something that's going to disappear because I've suddenly found a solution to it. Just as the drunk, or the former drunkard, walks by a bar and gets the smell of alcohol and has a tremendous urge to go in and drink again, so the worrier always has a tremendous urge to worry. This becomes, and I think we must recognize this, that it becomes a habit in our life, worry. We learn to worry, and the more we worry, the more we want to worry. And it becomes a part of us to such a degree that we will constantly be falling back on it. And we must take what we learn tonight, what we assimilate tonight, and we must constantly keep applying it to our life. We must never feel we reach a point where now we have complete victory over worry. We'll never worry again for the rest of our life. I have heard some Christians say this, and I certainly am not going to find fault with them, because this is every Christian leads their own life before God. But having spent a tremendous lifetime doing an awful lot of worrying and battling with this, as I say, which I think is my greatest sin, when I hear a man say, "I used to worry, but I no longer do," I shudder. Because in my life, I found I can never make a statement like this. I find that the moment I think I have achieved victory over this, that's the moment I'm most vulnerable. And I will find myself falling back into a state of worry. So I think if we keep these attitudes in mind as we approach the Scripture, it'll help us pull something out of it from God for ourselves. Now perhaps we can reflect on a basic text tonight, Matthew chapter 6. As I mentioned from the platform, I'd like to bring out, without being too long-winded, 12 items regarding worry in this chapter that have been a tremendous help for me, and this is why I wish to pass them on to anybody who might feel that they were interested, and I trust that the Spirit of God will really take these 12 items, or at least, you know, maybe one or two or three of the 12 items, and make them a real blessing in your life in overcoming what you've identified as a problem. As we go through these 12 items, if there's any one of them, as we go through that is not clear to you, please feel free to interrupt with questions, comments, and anything you wish. Because after all, I'm going over this for your benefit, and if there are things that are on your mind as we go through it, I would appreciate being interrupted. Now, the first point we'll look at in the 19th verse of this chapter, actually, the areas that I feel deal with the area of worry, is from the 19th to the 34th verses. These words, let's remember, are being spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is a perfect example of a man who is absolutely free of worry. We don't find anyone more rested and relaxed in attitude than the Lord Jesus Christ. He could sleep through storms. He could be absolutely calm before the judgment seat. He, at all times, in all occasions, demonstrated that he had absolute power over worry. There's just no question about it. There's never been anyone who's demonstrated it in the way that he has. So certainly we have an expert speaking here, somebody who's extremely well qualified to teach us what it is not to worry. If he had led a sheltered life, I wouldn't be interested in hearing what he had to say about worry. But he didn't lead a sheltered life. The Lord Jesus was exposed to every element, to every area of life, every stress, every strain that you and I are subject to. And I think this is a most important point. Now, so often we only think of the physical strain that the Lord Jesus was exposed to. You know, we so often talk about the fact that he suffered being tempted in this life, and we talk about how he knew what it was to thirst, how he knew what it was to be hungry, and we go through so many of the physical strains, and I think we forget to make note of the fact that the Lord Jesus went through every mental strain that you and I can ever experience. He experienced the pressures and the strains of life. And so he's our expert. He's our instructor here tonight. He starts out in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, I think here's our first point, that worry is a result of laying up treasures for yourself on earth. And I think this is the first point he's trying to stress. When I worry about something, it's because I place too great a value on it. I treasure it. And this is the one point and the only point that I did touch on my Sunday evening address. We worry about things because we value them above measure. We feel we cannot live without them. We cannot do without them. And so we worry about them. Now, I think it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to diminish our treasures, to take away from us those things that we overly treasure. I don't mean necessarily to physically remove them from us, but I mean to have us go through experiences in life that makes those things mean less to us, to diminish them in size mentally before us. I think you all know I'm touching on things here that are common to every one of us, and I don't think we have to really enlarge on it. You know what I mean by treasuring something. And you've experienced it just
in some of the little things in life, how you placed a great deal of value in something, and sure enough, something happened to it. And you said to yourself, now why did I place so much value in this? We do this with so many things in life, whether it's something physically, something new, perhaps, that we just purchased, whether it's a child that God gave to us, whether it's, well, really almost anything. There's no point in my enlarging on it because it will, to each one of us as different individuals, there are different things, but we place such great value on them that we actually reach a point where we feel we just can't possibly live without this, or if something would happen to this. And we build this up in our minds until we reach a point that we actually fear losing it. And this is nothing more than worry. So one of the first things I feel we must do as Christians when we find ourselves worrying about a certain item, allowing it to take over in our lives, ask ourselves, am I worrying about this because I've treasured it? Because I've made it a far greater worth than it really is? And I must say, is it true I can't really live without this? Would it be so terrible, really, if I lost it? Does it really matter? Can't God supply the need here if I should lose it? Can't he fill in with what's missing? Don't I have the confidence that God can replace this treasure? I think this is the first area that we must subject ourselves to if God is going to give us victory over work. We read in reference to this, Colossians 3:1, set your affection in things above. If you be risen with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God, set your affections on things above. In other words, our treasures should be in heaven, not in this earth. Another good verse in reference to that, and I'll just quickly refer to some of these without taking the time to ask you to turn to them, but over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and drink, let us be there with contentment. There is a summary of it. You notice that we start with nothing, we finish with nothing. And Paul's saying, in between, let's be content with food and clothing. Have no treasure. This is basically what he's saying. Treasure nothing in your life. The second point he develops in verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I used to misunderstand this verse for a good many years when I went over this sixth chapter of Matthew. I used to somehow interpret it that, somehow these two masters were either God or fame, popularity, wealth, things of this sort. And a man can't go after fame and wealth and popularity and all the great things in life. He can't serve those if he wants to serve God. But then one day I took the time to examine this word man. And that's really not the thought about it at all. It's not talking about the man who, goes all out for the great things in life and discards God and puts him to the side. That's not the point at all. Because if that were true, it doesn't fit into our text here. It's squeezed in the middle here and really is without meaning if this is what he's doing. He's not really even discussing discipleship here. That's the interesting point. Now he does mention in connection with discipleship that we are to leave mother and father and sons and daughters and houses and lands and so forth if we are to serve him. But that's not really the emphasis here. He's not discipleship. He's talking about worry, as we see him moving right into it, verses 25, 26, without any break whatsoever. So what is mammon? What's he talking about here? He's simply talking about the daily demands of life. really the idea of manna, those things that man needs to keep himself alive. This is the idea. This is basically what's behind the word. Now, this makes this verse extremely intriguing. It's really saying that I cannot serve the things that keep me alive and serve God at the same time. So what's the Lord Jesus getting at here? Well, he further develops it later on. But his basic point is simply this. If I'm going to be all taken up, all occupied with keeping myself alive and all concerned about how I'm going to make ends meet, then I can't serve God. It's just as simple as that, really, when you interpret the verse, see what it comes down to. In fact, it's too simple because it really bothers me when I read a verse like this. I wish it was something a little more far removed than this because you see what a sin this brings out in the life of almost everyone. How often do we become overly concerned with our everyday life, making a living, getting through life? And the Lord Jesus is basically saying, you can't do this and serve me. You can't hold to the one. That is, you can't hold on to be all occupied, be all taken up with making a living and at the same time serving me. Now, he's not saying we should be lazy and lay around and do nothing. That's not the point. He's using the word serve, laying hold, or is being occupied with, giving yourself over to it, is the idea. So, I discover then in this second point that there is such a thing in life as becoming too occupied with the everyday tasks of life. They can actually possess me. This is basically what he's saying. They can so take over my thinking, my attitude, my spirit, that I can no longer serve God. Now, that leads me then to my second question that I have to ask myself when I begin to become taken up with worry. I'm asking the first question, am I prizing something too much? Have I treasured something? Is that why I'm worrying about? The second thing is, have I become overly occupied with the daily tasks of life so that they have taken control of me and I can no longer serve God? Is this what I'm allowing to happen in my life? Have I placed such an importance on my job or my task and the things that I have to get done that God has been reduced to a secondary place in my life? This is certainly going to result in worry, if that's the case. As soon as I put mammon first, worry is going to be the natural result. There is a third element that enters in here that is not specifically mentioned in this text, but I think it's connected and I want to bring it up at this point. I'm calling this my third element. We have to go over to Matthew 13, verse 22 for this point. But I'm connecting it with serving God, bringing fruit for God, which is what we think of in service. Think of serving, we think of fruit. So we'll connect it with this 24th verse. And we see it brought out here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 22. We have this tremendously interesting verse. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now notice this dynamic passage here. This is one of the most, to me, it has been one of the most dynamic verses in the scripture, because it really opened my eyes to a tremendous point in my life. That it's actually possible for the cares of this world, and that's worry. That's all it is. It's just another way of expressing. The Bible never actually uses the word worry itself. You won't find it. But here it is. This is just another way. It's a synonymous expression. So it's actually saying here that worry chokes the word.
Now this is a tremendous point, because suddenly one day as I was examining this verse, I suddenly realized this. Listen, I cannot worry and believe the word of God at the same time. It just can't be done. In other words, I must absolutely make up my mind, if I am worrying, I'm not trusting God's word. And don't kid yourself about this. And we do this, we're too apt to kid ourselves in our Christian life. We constantly do this. But we must be absolutely frank with God. And when we begin to worry about something, let it go over and over now, we must absolutely to say to God, now I am not trusting your word. I have not submitted myself to your word today, or I would not be worrying about it. Why is it important to identify this problem? Well, simply this. Here I get a real solution to worry. If, when I am worrying, I'm choking out the word of God, it means then that my solution to it is to open up the passage to the word of God, to open up my mind to the word of God, to sit down and submit myself to the word of God. And you will find that one of the most wonderful solutions that you will have to a problem that keeps going through your mind, keeps worrying you, agitating and disturbing you, is to sit down and say, now God, give me something from my word, from thy word, to settle me, to calm me down. I want to believe thy word, and I know I'm choking it out, because I keep worrying, I'm just choking it out, I'm not giving any place in my life. Now I pray that your word will take over in my life, will steady me, will calm me down, that I'll find something in it going to give me peace of mind. And I believe if we do this, God will do it for us. But too often, of course, we don't. We, you know, just keep going on, allowing this to agitate us. In fact, I've spoken to Christians already, and I'll tell you, I'm sure you've experienced this worry. It's fantastic what it can do to a life. Whether you've ever had the experience of sitting down and talking to anybody who's been under a prolonged period of days of worry. And it's fantastic what it will do. How it will agitate the spirit. And these people have told me already as I've spoken to them and said, I can't read the word of God. I can't do it. I'm so worried, I just cannot sit still enough to read. And this can happen. Where you can actually reach a point of mind where you just feel as if you cannot even sit quiet enough to open up the Word of God. But it is just at that point that you must do this. You must do it. You say you can't do it, you can do it. And I think it's imperative that you ask God to take His Word and to prove that His Word is more powerful than your Word. And you must open it and quietly sit before it. And I found it a wonderful experience to say to God, now God, for the next 20 minutes, I'm going to sit here and I am going to refuse to think about this problem. I'm just absolutely not going to think about it. I'm going to open your word and I'm going to start to read it. And I don't think that this should be necessarily a haphazard reading, you know, of this type of thing. I think it can be wherever you happen to be reading at the time. And ask God to take some verse, some words, something out of that passage that's going to quiet and still your mind and your spirit regarding your word. And I think if we do this and try Him and ask Him to prove Himself greater than your word, He'll do it every time. If we are convinced He will. And I think this is the whole point of choking out the word. So often the word is choked in our life. There can be no fruit, obviously, while we worry. The cares of the world will choke it out. And we experience tremendous defeat. The fourth point is down in verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on.
Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Is not life more? This is the fourth point I wish to make. Is not life more? Reminds me of the passage that the Lord used over in Mark 8:36, where he said, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now, worry has a way of making us concerned with the least important things in life. It has a way of doing this. Usually the things we worry about, 1 minute after we're dead, will mean absolutely nothing. When you think about it, this is generally true. The things you usually worry about are the things that, should you walk out of here tonight and die, will be absolutely meaningless. 1 minute after you die, the things that you worried about the most, you will despise yourself for having worried about. You'll say, why did I ever worry about? What did they really matter? Now, I think this is precisely what the Lord is getting at here. He's saying your life is worth more than the meat that you're worrying about. It's worth more than the body that you're putting it's worth more than the clothes that you're putting on your body. Your body's worth more than the clothes. You're worrying about your clothes, but your body's more important. You're worrying about the meat, but your life's more important. In other words, isn't he really telling us that breath itself, life itself, the ability to be alive and to live for God and serve him, is far more important than all the other things that we tend to worry about? And you say, well, sure, I know this. I know that the things I worry about are relatively unimportant, but this, I think, is what we have to constantly keep reminding ourselves about. That I'm worrying about the things that are the least important in life. And I must keep telling myself that through the power of the scriptures, I don't mean that we should try to discipline ourselves, we can't do it. But we must allow the Spirit of God to keep reminding us that life is more than these things. And that the things that I am worrying about are the things that are ultimately unimportant. What shall it profit a man? He shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul. That is, I can have everything, and yet I've lost everything. This is something well known to us, and yet when we worry, we are actually disobeying this very point. We're saying to the world that the physical things, the things about me that I'm worrying about, are more important than the spiritual. And that's basically what we're saying. Every time I worry, that's the testimony I'm giving to the world. And I must, you know, so often I find myself doing this in school and other things, you know. They'll get in a discussion, you know, and we've got a state income tax, I just don't know. With all these deductions, I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet, you know. What a poor testimony this is to the world. Because I, in effect, am saying that my wage means more to me than my spiritual life. And where Jesus is saying, isn't life more than this? Yes, I personally think here again I make that statement because this is something that I have experienced tremendous struggle with in dealing with this topic myself. And that is, the more you, through your own efforts, try to conquer worry, the more you worry. You worry about worrying. In other words, it's impossible through your own discipline to conquer it. I'll tell you right now, don't try to do it. Because you'll experience worse defeat than you ever experienced before. If you get up and say, now today I'm not going to worry, you worry more than you ever did before. Because you're thinking, you're worrying about whether you're going to worry.
and you'll experience tremendous defeat. And what you have to do, your attitude has to be now, God, you know that today there's going to be about 15 things come up that by my nature I'm going to worry about. I just will. You know what I'm like. You've lived with me now for 15 years, and you know what I'm like. Now, I'm asking you to foresee these problems for me and fortify me through your spirit, through your word, so that when this problem comes, I can put it aside. Remind me of these scriptures. Remind me of these things that are brought out in Matthew 6. Remind me of these things that are brought out in the other scriptures. Bring them to my mind when the enemy attacks. I have no doubt about it that the enemy is using your flesh to cause you to worry. And when my flesh would lift itself up and try to put me into this state of worry, and that's what it is, it's a state that you get into. You reach a point where you worry just because you have to worry. If you can't think of anything to worry about, you think of something. I mean, if there's nothing happens, really, you have a relatively calm day, you think of something. You go hunting for something, really. And this is actually the state of mind that your mind can reach. When this is allowed to develop and grow and in your life, you will worry just for the sake of worrying. If you can't find anything, you go look for it. And things that normally you wouldn't worry about, you worry about because you didn't have anything to worry about. Some days certain things that you worried about, you won't worry about because you had something else to worry about. So therefore it won't bother you. But then when you no longer have this to worry about, you'll go back to worrying about that. Because after all, you must have something to worry about. This is what the flesh will do to you. And you notice how I keep emphasizing this is the flesh. This is sin within you. No question about it. And only God can conquer. This is what I meant by that statement. The fifth item is another tremendous one. I guess I get really thrilled about every one of these because I think any one of them, if we lay hold of it, can help us defeat a worry when it comes up. This is in verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than that? Now notice these next four, that is, this is going to be the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh one. He's really giving us the solution to our worries by raising a question. He's doing it by a question. He said, well, why would he do it by a question? Well, I really think because he wants us to put this question to ourselves every time we worry. It's good to know these questions. And what's the question he's saying here in this fifth one? Just ask yourself when you start to worry, aren't you much better than they? Better than who? Better than the fowls of the air. In other words, he's simply saying this, if God takes care of the lowliest animal, the lowliest creature, the fowl of the air. And isn't it absolutely fantastic? This is, to me, it's just tremendous, you know, how living and real the scriptures are. Isn't it just absolutely tremendous that the Lord Jesus chose a fowl of the air? Why didn't he choose a squirrel that stores his nuts for the winter? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he say, well, God takes care of the squirrels? He does. Why didn't he choose other animals, you know, that have a way of providing for themselves by way of... Well, very definitely, because he wanted us to see that here's a creature that has absolutely no ability to provide even as much as for tomorrow. Their God takes care of. And you think about it, a fowl, just he never stores. He never, the thought of the fact that he may not have food tomorrow never enters his mind. He goes and gets his food for the day, and that's it.
Now, that's no accident that the Lord Jesus chose a fowl of the air. This is tremendous. I believe every time I see a bird that God made that bird so I wouldn't worry. I actually believe that God created birds for worrisome creatures like you and I, so that we could hear them chirp. And we could be reminded of this fact, that that bird is out there as a living proof that God will never forget. If he is willing to take care of that bird, he's willing to take care of me. Are you not much better? Now, I must convince myself of this through the Spirit of God. When I worry, I am telling God that I think he thinks less of me than a fowl of the air. I am mocking his love. I am despising all the things that he's done for me, all of his goodnesses, all of his mercies that he showed me in my life in the past. I'm saying, God, those have all been fine up till now, but at this point, I'm absolutely convinced you are abandoning me. Now, when I worry, I am in effect saying, and I think making myself aware of this will make me feel very much ashamed and will make my worry vanish. And I realize that I'm questioning God's care, God's concern, God's love for me. Casting all your care upon him, Peter says, for he cares for you. He cares for you. Then we have I don't want to take too long here, so I'll keep moving along. We have the next question, which will be our sixth item. In verse 27, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? This is another tremendous question. But I just like to paraphrase it a little, because he's using adding a cubit to our height. But we could apply this to anything. So we just paraphrase it and say, what can you add? So this is basically what he's saying. What can you add to the situation? You're sitting here worrying as if you can do something about it. What can you add to the situation? There's a verse over in, you don't really have to turn to this unless you wish to. I'll read it to you over in Luke 12, verse 26. This is the same, this 12th chapter of Luke, by the way, is dealing with the same thing that Matthew 6 is. It's the counterpart of there. But he adds a very interesting point here that he doesn't mention, but Matthew doesn't mention in quoting him in the 6th chapter. He says, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least. That is, in verse 25 he says, which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Now he says, if you're not able to do that which is least, then why take thought for the rest? Over in John 15, I'd just like to connect this verse with it also. John 15, verse 5. Without me, ye can do nothing. I think linking these two verses with it, we get the idea of what he was getting at here. He said to his disciples, look, you can't do the least thing in life. You can't add one cubit to your height. You can't do the least thing in your life. You can't even make yourself a cubit taller. Now, he said, if that's the case, then why do you take thought about anything? For without me, you can do nothing. Now, let me try to put this in everyday word then, as to how this applies to our word. When you worry, you in effect are saying, I can do something about this situation. And I've got to figure out what it is. Isn't that really what worry is all about? So here I am, I've got a problem. Now, I've just got to figure out how I can